We are continuing our sermon series on the Gospel of John. Oh yes, there it is, that you may believe. And I'm going to be sharing some thoughts from John chapter 17 this morning. And so you feel free, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there or just wait for the slides to come up. But okay, first, if I were to ask you, what is the first sentence from the Lord's Prayer? What would you tell me? Oh, very good. Okay, now I'm just thinking to myself too, for people on Zoom and anybody that might be listening to this on the website after, I want you to say it all out loud. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes, words from Matthew chapter 6, by the way. And a slightly different version, we get that in Luke's Gospel chapter 11. Now, what we call the Lord's Prayer has been prayed by Christians all over the world, going on for almost 2,000 years now. Now, some of you will be aware that the early calendars, I think it's the Gregorian calendar that we follow, well, there were some mistakes made. So they say Jesus was actually born like in 4 or 6 BC. But anyway, so taking into account those errors in the early calendar, we are now something like 12 to 14 years away from the 2,000th anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. And beginning with those early disciples. Now, Jesus probably didn't mean for those exact words to be repeated necessarily, right? They asked him, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, this is how you should pray. So perhaps he was giving his followers more of an example of a typical prayer, one they could build their own prayers around. And, of course, for many of us, especially in the English-speaking world, we recite the Lord's Prayer usually from what we learned in the King James Version of the Bible, which would be very different, of course, from the Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic words they would have used back there in the first century. And you've heard me, and I've said this, you know, in spite of the fact that those are beautiful words. I mean, Jesus taught them. But that prayer that begins with those words, our Father who art in heaven, it's really not the Lord's Prayer at all, is it? I mean, we call it that. But Jesus never had to pray, forgive me my trespasses. He didn't have any. So those beloved and oft-spoken words should really be called the disciples' prayer, the followers' prayer. As for the actual Lord's Prayer, we have one of the longest of them right here in John 17. Now, won't be going through all this verse by verse, but it's worth reading on your own for sure. And the particular publishers of this Bible that I'm using, right, they've added some very handy kind of like sectional headings, okay? It's not inspired at all, but it's helpful. And this prayer that John is recording for us can be broken down into three sections. Now, in John 17, verses 1 through 5, I don't know if you want to mark that down anywhere in your Bible, you feel free, but John 17, 1 through 5, you can actually say that Jesus prays for himself. He prays to be glorified. And in fact, he prays to be glorified with the glory he had before coming to earth to die on a cross. John 17 and verse 5, it says this. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We sang it when we sang the Apostles' Creed together. In spite of whatever limitations that he willingly took on, when he clothed himself with flesh and blood, when he came to earth to be crucified for the sins of the world, well, okay, let's read over these first four verses. So after Jesus said this, now after he said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We looked at that last Sunday. He looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, there's a great prayer for us right there, just that last verse, right? I don't know, whatever plans God has for you, for me to do. And it's not always like, you know, some kind of mysterious call from God. No, throughout our lives, I really believe he's looking and calling. He's looking for people he can use in whatever he wants to accomplish here on earth. Yes, and he wants to use us. He could do it a lot easier without us, but he wants to use us. So may we fulfill those calls, whatever it is on your life, and whatever different times and different calls you get in your life. May he do that, looking to his strength, of course. And then, after Jesus prays for himself, well, if you're writing it down, it goes from verses 6 to verse 19. He prays for those disciples. So verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then verses 6 to 19, he prays for those disciples, particularly those ones that were with him in the room, and then also those early first century followers of his. And if we look ahead, the first verse of John 18, it lets us know that right after this, Jesus and his followers here left that room, and they went across to what is called the Kidron Valley. I think we even have a picture of the Kidron Valley, don't we? Hey, I took this picture. Yes, yeah, when I was over there. And it's not that wide. You kind of see that group of trees down there? So that's kind of where the valley is, right? The hill goes down and the valley comes up. And I think the Mount of Olives were over to my left, all right? I got to see that Kidron Valley. And you know what? I only thought of it when I first looked at this picture for this week, right? Because this was a couple of years ago that I went there. But I wondered now, could it be, you know, as we look across, this isn't far from Hezekiah's tunnel either, by the way, but as we look across to all these houses, that's kind of like ancient, you know, the ancient city of Jerusalem. I wonder if the upper room is somewhere over there. I got to see the home of Simon the Tanner, right, where Peter got that vision of the sheet that came down in Acts. It was still there. I wonder if somewhere over there, what we're looking at here in the upper room actually took place. And then they made their way directly to the Garden of Gethsemane. So for those men in the upper room, Jesus has some of his final words to them in this prayer, final words for them. I'm just going to pull out a little section here, starting at verse 11, but these are good for us modern-day disciples to remember as well. I'm just going to read from, John 17, 11 to 17. He said, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. You know, as I mentioned there, when those people on the road to Emmaus were kept from knowing who he was, he also kept his disciples safe. There were a couple times, you know, where they were just picking up stones ready to do away with him, and then he just kind of walked through the crowd somehow. So he kept them safe. Kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I mean, we could talk for 2,000 years on all this whole idea of, well, could Judas have ever asked for forgiveness? We won't get into that here this morning, but anyway, except for Judas, There's 11 of them left here, eh? And he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The idea of sanctifying, setting apart, that's what holy means, by the way. You know, you think to yourself, I'm not very holy. No, if you're set apart for the Lord, you're holy, even us, right? And this word, Jesus said it's truth. We can trust it. We can trust the things we read in here. But I wanted especially to highlight for us in the few minutes that I have left, the prayer that he will pray next. Now, he's prayed for himself, verses 1 to 5. He's prayed for those 11 apostles. What was that? Verses 6 to 19. But now, verses 20 to 23. He is going to pray for us. I told you last Sunday that you're in here. You are. We're included, as he says in verse 20. He said, my prayer is not for them, as these 11 people alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And for us, I mean their message, well, we can read it. You know, here in this word that is true, I mean, unless Jesus lied to us, but I don't think he did. And we'll find that message in these New Testament letters especially. So people like John, people like Peter, and then Paul, who came along later. We find their message in these New Testament letters, these New Testament scriptures. And what is the biggest thing that Jesus is asking God for on our behalf? Now, this portion of the Lord's Prayer, here in John 17, it takes up only three verses here in chapter 17. I'll start reading, let me start reading again at verse 20 again. Yeah, we got that verse, okay, yeah. I'll show you what he wants to pray especially for us to get, okay? My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. O-N-E. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. There it is again. I don't know if you want to underline these. Verse 21, end of verse 22. Because he's going to say it again. Just a little differently. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, I timed it one time. Those three verses, John 17, verses 20 through 23, they take about 30 seconds to read. That's the length of time it takes to watch a typical commercial on television, right? Now, some of you will know this. In a former life, I spent a number of years being paid to write radio commercials. And when you think about it, 30 seconds is not a long time. And on the radio, there are no pictures for people to look at. So you have to find ways to make the commercial memorable, because it's just going to come and go. Now, sometimes You want to write yourself a funny commercial, right? Maybe something catchy, something humorous. And usually you're sitting there with a couple of other writers and you're kind of just bouncing ideas off of each other and you come up with this hilarious commercial. But the commercial can't be too funny. I mean, you may entertain yourself and your coworkers, but if it goes to the air, right, there'll be people who, man, wasn't that, did you hear that funny commercial? Boy, that was so funny. Yeah, well, I liked that. What was that commercial for? I think it was a car dealer. No, hold on. No, it was a furniture store. Well, something, but it was a funny commercial, wasn't it? Well, a business has, you know, put in some pretty good money into that 30 seconds of airtime. Oh, the writer doesn't get any of it, by the way. But anyway, so they, trust me, I know. But they've spent good money to run that commercial, and they want to make sure that people at least remember who they are. So, in case you ever get asked to write a radio commercial, could happen. The general rule is you try to mention the client's name at least 3 times. Once near the beginning, you know, for the best deals in town, come to Pim's Market. This week, Pim's has, sliced tomatoes on, anyway. And then, somewhere in the middle, you want to remind them again of Pim's Market. And then at the end, Pim's Market. And most people are listening in their car. So it's not like, oh, hold on, let me write that down. No, you know. So at the end, that's where you try to include, oh, I don't know, something memorable, perhaps an address, but you can't have a big number on it. So in the case of Pim's Market, you would just simply say, Pim's Market, corner of Queensbush and Nafziger in Wellesley. Queensbush and Nafziger. Or in the old days, we'd maybe include a phone number, but only if it wasn't too complicated. Now, these days, the end of the commercial usually has a website people can access, you know. Now, in the case of Pim's, that's difficult because it's P-Y-M. Pim's.com. Nah, I couldn't find it. All right, so maybe just Queensbush and Nafziger is what I would stick with. And then maybe the Friendly Market. I don't know. Maybe Mennonite Corner wants to run a commercial. I don't know. I see how easy this is to write. Yeah, let me know. I'll give you a good deal. But you want something memorable so that when people get to work, right, they'll know, oh yeah, gotta get to work, Queensbush, Nafziger, and then they're able to write it down because it's 30 seconds, whew, in one ear and out the other. Oh, and while I'm thinking about it, this used to get talked about a lot. But nobody talks about it anymore because they know it's not true. Do you remember when people used to say, well, I don't know, how many times did I watch the Roadrunner drop a boulder on Wile E. Coyote? And I've never wanted to drop boulders on people. People used to say, it doesn't matter what you watch, TV, movies, doesn't matter what music you listen to, none of that influences people. I mean, so many studies have shown it the other way around. So, first a word of caution, all right? Be cautious what you allow to enter your mind through your eye gate and your ear gate. Just be careful what it is that you spend your time watching and listening to, that's all. Because everything you watch or listen to ends up in here. And it will influence you in some way, and sometimes even subliminally. I mean, most of us writing radio commercials, it was pretty simple stuff, but there are others who are using some pretty tricky ways to influence you. I mean, it's been proven. Oh, I got a minute. All right, I got a minute. Remember the movie E.T.? E.T., right? Yeah, that. Elliot, home. Okay, so E.T. So he was hiding in the closet with all the other stuffed animals. That's one ugly stuffed animal. But anyway, never mind. He was hiding in the closet with all the stuffed animals. And little Elliot wanted to get him out of the closet. And so little Elliot put down some treats on the ground, just like this. They were little tiny. Okay, now I'm going to take you back. This is going back like 45 years. So anybody remember what those little treats are? Anybody remember? Reese's Pieces. Yes, yes, yes. So little Elliot put down Reese's Pieces. And of course, E.T. eats all the Reese's Pieces. Now, how many times did they mention Reese's Pieces in that movie? Zero. Never mentioned Reese's Pieces. And yet here's young Kathy. She remembers 45 years later, Reese's Pieces. This, Kathy gets the prize for best memory. In 1981, I think it was, you were just a kid back then, but in 1981, everybody knew, oh, Reese's Pieces, this is the treat that E.T. likes. The sales for Reese's Pieces that year went through the roof. Apparently they had gone to M&M's first, Steven Spielberg, and the people who made M&M's said, what? No, we don't want to be part of that stupid movie. Reese's Pieces, like, yeah, sure, we'll be part of it. They didn't get a mention. The whole scene lasted about 40 seconds. And the sales of Reese's Pieces went way up. Do you know every year, every local newscast, if you watch the news at all, every year they do a feature story on the amount of money that a business will pay to have their commercial featured on the Super Bowl. Last February, they broke some records. First of all, in the size of the attendance, anywhere from 128 million to 138 million people were watching the Super Bowl. I don't know what'll happen this year when Bad Bunny sings, but that's another story. Sorry, if you're a Bad Bunny fan, I'm sorry. But anyway. And last year, the average price to purchase a 30-second commercial, do you know how much it was? It was $8 million. $8 million for 30 seconds. And that does not include how much it costs to make the commercial in the first place. Especially if they're hiring some very well-known A-list celebrities. They don't work for free, right? It costs millions of dollars to produce that 30-second commercial. No company in their right mind is going to pay that kind of money for half a minute if they are not fully expecting very much for people to be influenced by what they just watched. I got to buy that brand of potato chip. Don't know why. And I'm going to pick up some Reese's Pieces while I'm at it. So, why am I going off on this tangent? Anyway, what if Jesus were to deliver to us a 30-second message? What might be the most important message that he would want to influence and leave us with? Well, listen to these again. He mentions it three times in only 30 seconds, so that's once every 10 seconds. That all of them may be one. That they may be one. And just to make it more memorable at the end, may they be brought to complete unity. Now, it's not uniformity. No, we're all very different in many ways, but unity. Does that sound like something the Lord thinks is pretty important? All those words about loving your neighbor and stuff, was he serious about any of that? Oh, yes. That's his prayer for us. I mean, Kevin shared, I suppose, the biggest message we need to share, right? If you believe in your heart, right, that confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the most important message, of course. But what's the biggest message after that, it seems, at least here? And you think about it, it's the last prayer he prays before he's gone. So for those who have already responded to that gospel good news message, you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus. One of the last things on his heart before he went to that cross, his prayer was that his followers would be one. All right, it is now, synchronizing our watches here, it is now 11:43 and a half on Sunday, October the 5th, 2025. And Jesus' prayer has still not been completely answered. You think you're waiting a long time for God to answer one of your prayers? And while God is in complete control of everything, there still remains at least one prayer. In fact, one prayer that is never going to be answered unless you and I keep doing the things that need to be done in order to make it happen. Isn't that an amazing thought? I mean, with everything we bring to him, every petition, everything we hope he will answer, isn't it incredible to think you and I can actually answer one of his prayers? And we can take heart that since unity is actually God's idea, that means he'll be more than willing to work with us in answering that. Well, actually, he'll be willing to work in us in order to bring that to pass. As he closes his prayer here in John 17, 24 through 26, he said, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am." He wants us to be with him. He wants us to see his glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known." That's ongoing through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. "In order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them," because we won't do this without him. "It's how the rest of the world will know this unity and love that we have for each other as we share it, as we keep putting it out there on display." Because, well, all right, just this morning when I came in here and saw all the hard work so many people were doing, and when you get downstairs, you'll see even more fruits of their labor. It happens here, doesn't it, at Generations? It's happening here. Let's keep doing that, because this is how the world will know that we're his disciples. It won't be, you know, what denomination you are or what all those other things that we think are important. No, more people will come to believe and receive this eternal life when we love one another. They'll find knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Amen.